My Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day. We thank you for every Lord's day we can be in the house of God. Sunday school hour to hear the precious word of God taught. The morning service to hear it proclaimed. The night service to hear it proclaimed. Lord, we just never get tired of it. Maybe some people get tired of the gestures or the person. Surely we never get tired of hearing from you. Now we come this morning for a special day, not only the Lord's day, but it's the day that we recognize dads. Lord, I pray you bless every dad here and help us to learn something today from the Scriptures that would help us look before you and realize that we are made of the human flesh. We have our problems. Everyone in here has problems, Lord. There's not a person who went into this arena to be a father or a dad or a husband, dear Lord, that had any thinking of what it's going to be like. We had to learn by day to experience with our mate as they experienced from their side what it meant to make a marriage. And Lord, there's a lot of things we faced we had to work out. And we thank you for helping us do that. Now help us even further. Someone at the very brink of disaster today could be helped. They'd listen. And I pray they would as you anoint the message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, David as a father. David as a father. I think we can learn some things from men in the Old Testament. If you look at David's life as a whole, I'm sure if you could ask him the question this morning, would he go back and change anything as a father? And he would say, yes, David had a lot of problems. He's like you and I. This life gives us a series of problems. We have to face a lot of things and make a lot of choices. David was like that. In his life, he was faced with a lot of choices. He had to make some choices. He made some bad choices. He made some good choices. When it comes, and he failed. And when it comes to his family, probably because of the choices he made early in his life led to disaster later, that he could never really have a good relationship to all his sons or his children because he had so many things he had to face, and he was placed in a position to be so busy in what God had ordained him to be and called him to be. Some things was left neglected. And I want to read a few verses, and then we'll make some comments from this. You know, when we think about life, someone said that if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she won't turn out to be a nag. I thought that's pretty good. You know, sometimes you see a phrase and it has a lot of meaning in it. And that certainly has a lot of meaning. Someone else said also he said that children are like canoes. They behave better if you pat them from the rear. The Bible certainly backs that up. Another person said that face powder may catch a man for a husband, but it'll take baking powder to keep him. Also, one wife said about her husband, she said that all she knew about her husband is how to bring him to a boiling point. We learn fast, don't we? But here in 1 Samuel, we see David was born in Bethlehem about 1004 B.C., He was the youngest son of Jesse in 1 Samuel 16:11. Now, I'm going to paraphrase a lot of Scripture. Give you the Scripture you read when you get home. It's a wonderful story about David and his life, even though there's some bad places in it where God had to correct, and David allowed him to correct them. But David now has raised up in Jesse's home. The Lord sends Samuel, first chapter, verse of 16, down to Jesse's house. He's a Bethlehemite. And he says, I'm going to provide Israel for a king. They asked him, when will we give him a king? And you're going to pick the king from Jesse's sons. And he said, Samuel said, Lord, I can't go to Jesse's house. I'll do that. If I do, King Saul will kill me. King's not going to let me go down and anoint a boy to be king of Israel. Saul's king. It amazes me that God said, all right, I'll tell you what you do. The Lord told him, said, you take a heifer down to Jesse's house. And you tell him, you take a heifer down to the place, and you tell him that I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Find that in verse 2. And then you ask Jesse over to the sacrifice. And we said, did the Lord tell a lie? No, because anytime you give her sacrifice, it's acceptable. He said, just go down and do the normal thing. Give her sacrifice and ask Jesse over to it. When he comes, tell him that God has ordained it, that one of his sons is to be anointed king. So he lines all his sons up before Samuel, except one. And each time one would come by, Samuel said, well, this guy, he looks like a knight. He's hip, he's tall, he's boast. He looks like a king. And he began to, but God said, no, this is not the one. This is not the one. This is not the one. And so he went through seven brothers, and God said, this is not the one. In verse 7, God told Samuel, he said, look not on the countenance of the height or the stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, we read that many times, say, thank God for that, but that's what God saw in David. David had some characteristics on the outside, didn't look too good at times, but God saw his heart. God knew that David's a man that when he would speak to him about something, he'd correct it. He knew that he didn't have to go through a lot of things, even though he did put the sword in his house because of a great sin to begin in his life. Yet he knew that David would listen and respond like he should. And we see that in the circumstances of his life. And God said, as we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and Paul gives the account in repeating what was said in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, God said that David was a man after his own heart. Some people want to know him for the bad deed that he did, that he can't forget that. But David was a man after God's own heart. And so now we see Samuel said to Jesse, are these your children? He said, no. He said, I got a youngest son. He's out keeping the sheep. He said, send it for him. Fetch him. That's what he put it in verse 11. Fetch him. That's a good Johnson County word. Fetch him. Go fetch him. And so they went and fetched him. And then we pick up verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. He's talking about David. David was ruddy and withal of a beautiful counsel and countenance and goodly to look up to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, notice, he was ruddy. That word means simply he had reddish hair and reddish complexion. He was not I guess you look at to start with, but not only did he have this countenance about his hair and his reddish complexion, but it said he was beautiful. He had a beautiful counsel. I think he was a handsome young fellow. He might have been too tall, but he was certainly handsome. And then he said, and a goodly to look at. I think his physiques are pretty good. When you look at that fella who's got the muscles and he's, you know, it looks like he works out and so forth. It just didn't happen that way. So David must have been, I don't see any like that this morning, but David must have been a good specimen to look at, even though he didn't look like a king. He looked like a shepherd. And so God said to him, anoint him. And so he did. Spirit, and then it says that David took the horn of oil, anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 13, and David from that day forward, came upon David from that day forward. Watch in verse 14. When the Spirit of God came upon David, is anointed to be king, sometime in the future, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, who was king at that time. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Notice from the Lord. We have a lot of things today that people say, you know, God don't do this or that. If it means anything that comes that could be hurtful, harmful, or lead someone in a direction. Oh, yes, you get the Old Testament, you find God did a lot of things like that when things weren't what they want to be. When they were not doing what God wanted done. And so he withdrew his spirit and Saul was troubled. The very next thing happened, he needed to have someone to help soothe that time in the trouble time. Music was a way that could be done. And so he sends out in a few verses about, you know, if anyone can come in and play the harp well or play well. And he said in verse 18, a servant told him, he said, well, there's one son of Jesse in Bethlehem. He's a cunning in playing, a mighty violent man, and a man of war, a prudent in matter, very, you know, wise, a man, a comely person. The Lord is with him. And so he sends for him to come and play with him when he's in trouble. When he's down, when he feels bad. Verse 23 said it came to pass, the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that when he came upon him, that David's heart, David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now here's David rising up, God getting him in place as a young man to be what God would have him to be. David rose to military prominence after slaying Goliath while still as a young man. You see that in 1 Samuel 17. King Saul became jealous of David as time went on now and tried to kill him a number of times. At the age of 30, David became king of Judah in Hebron. There he ruled about one half years, according to 2 Samuel 5. He ruled at Jerusalem over the combined kingdom of Judah and Israel for 33 years, so he actually was king 40 and a half years over all the combined Judah and Israel during his lifespan. I'm giving you some statistics about who David is now. David also authored about half of the books of Psalms. He is remembered as Israel's greatest king. Talk to any Jewish person and they'll tell you, no one been any greater than David when God made him king back in those days. David lived in a time when polygamy was widely practiced in the Middle East era. Some of his marriages sealed political alliances. These alliances helped him build his kingdom strong with God's help and given him direction, but yet he still had a number of wives. He had many wives. He had 10 secondary wives called concubines who bore him sons. He had 6 sons with Ahiram and Hebron. Now, in our day of standard, you say, man, this looks pretty bad. Well, it wasn't what God would have for him to do, but in that day, that was accepted, plus the fact when David got to a point that God spoke to him, David listened to him, and what God molded him because his heart was willing to listen, and his will was willing to be transformed to that which God wanted him to do. But he had a life of a lot of failures. By the way, so do we all. So do we all. It may not be written on the wall of society where everybody can see it, but God sees the heart. And that's the reason God said, you may see things on the outside sometimes that seem like a way of life, but I see the inside, and I'll tell you, I know where something is an act one time or a way of life. If it's a way of life, then God puts no premium on that because that's something he will judge. But he realized there are things in life at times that we get caught and don't use the God-given ability we have, a lot of things can happen. And so these alliances helped him build his kingdom, and God Almighty blessed that and also helped him. No doubt, since David has such a large family now, his duty as king kept him from developing his family in good relationships. By the way, it's a possibility that has happened to many dads in our day. We're so busy to be what we need to be to take care of our family, we think, that many times we fail to be the spiritual head of the home. David is here. You need to watch him. Now, I'll be the first one to come up on that. You can get so busy in good things sometimes. When you even do the best you can, things may not turn out like they should, but they turn out better than they did if God is where he should be at in that life. And we'll see that in David's life. David loved his sons, but it seems there's much chaos that took place because he had no time for them. To gain a perspective on how David functioned as a father, let's just look at 3 sons this morning that stands out in the Scripture. The first one we look in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you turn there with me, you'll see the first one in chapter 11 is called the infant son that died. The infant son that died. What a sad story about David's major sin. One evening while he walked on the roof of a palace, he saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Why she was up on the roof, we don't know, but I understand custom was in those days that was something done a lot. Why she didn't have something around that, maybe because he was higher than she was from the palace and looked down. Most of the time from the ground, you couldn't see things. In his case, he saw this. And she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David summons her. He had a right as a king. He could do that. Any king anywhere could take anyone's wife. That's what Moses had. Abraham had trouble going down into Egypt, you remember. He told Sarah, listen, you say, when they ask you who you are, you say you're my sister, not my wife. Because a wife, a king could have the husband killed and take the wife. He had that authority to do that. And even the king of Israel, he had authority to call Bathsheba, and she came. And of course, David summoned her, he slept with her, and he had a child. Now what happened? Same thing that James said in James 1, 13 through 15. James says how it goes is this. You look. You're tempted, you actually lust, and then he puts it this way. There's the look, then there's the temptation. If that's not stopped, Then there's the lust, and when lust comes, it conceives. When lust is conceived, then it's sin. And James said, when sin is finished, it brings death. Same thing happened, listen to me, 1,100 years before God ever gave James that, David is caught in that trap. He looked, he didn't check it. He was tempted, he didn't check it. He had lust filling his heart when he saw this young lady, he didn't check it. Lust conceived and brought forth sin, and sin brings forth death. That's the law of God. He tells us how it works. Any one of us get caught in a trap of sin, that's the way it went. God gives us the ability to check it anywhere in life, but if we don't check it, then we're held responsible. He'll help us check it, he'll respond to it. So that's what's happened to David now. So David summons her, sleeps with her, compounding his sin, he arranges for her husband to be killed. Sound like a soap opera, doesn't it? But it's a Bible truth. See, God's not afraid to show us how things are and what he can do and what he will do. He's not writing a story here for us to look at so we can say, man, that's an amazing story. Can that be God? No. God is showing us. He doesn't mind laying everything out, for God who is holy will show us what needs to do so that which is unholy can become holy in his plan and his purpose, in the end results of his plan. And so here, compounded sin, he arranged for her husband to be killed. After Bathsheba mourned her husband, he put him on the front of the firing line of the battle, and he was killed. It was done by the order of the king David at that time. After Bathsheba mourned her husband in 2 Samuel 12, we come to David, of course, 11 took her to be his wife. The son died, showing that God was displeased. Nathan the prophet pointed out that David's sin would bring God's judgment to his house. Look in chapter 12, 2 Samuel, with me. I'm going to paraphrase it quickly because I don't have time for the rest. He said, the Lord said to Nathan in verse 1 to David, he told him a story. He said there was two men, one was a very rich man, one was a poor man. And he had a time to give a lamb. And he said he had plenty of lambs, but he didn't take his lambs, one out of his plenty. He went and took the poor man's lamb and slayed it for this visitor that came through. When David heard this, he said in verse 5, David's angry. Now this is the king, was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Talking about the poor man. And Nathan the prophet said, David, you're the man. Can you imagine how David felt? No one knew this, David thought, but God did. David, you're the man. When he said that, it brought a sorrow to David's heart. Verse 9, thou despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in the sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me. He said, I'll raise up, in verse 11, evil against you and thy house. He said, for thou didst this thing secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, he didn't begin to make excuses. He didn't do anything but say, Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice, right then David said to David, the Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But the child born in thee is going to die. Now, don't you know that David knew that God's word was true? And he said, David fasted and went in and laid all night upon the earth. It came to pass on the seventh day, the child died, in verse 18. Verse 19, the servants were afraid to tell David because he had fasted and prayed for 7 days. They didn't understand this. And they began to whisper, and David pursued in verse 19 that the child was dead. And he asked, is the child dead? And he said, yes, he is. And David rose. This is what amazed it. David fasted and prayed for a week. He pleaded with God during that time that he might see fit to let the child live. And when the son died, David did not respond like his servants thought he would respond in verse 15 and verse 21. He got up, he washed himself, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, he went into the house of God, and he worshiped God. And his servant said, "My, this is strange." And they asked him about it, and look in verse 22 what he said. He said, "While the child was yet alive," in other words, no matter what I had done, "while the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" But now he sees the end of God's thinking and doing, and he said, "Now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now, the Old Testament is not as clear about the afterlife as the New Testament. David knew sure well what he said here in these verses. He knew about where his son was at, that he loved. And he says, "I'll see him again." He didn't have no problem knowing where his son was at, and he had no problem knowing where he was going. Isn't that wonderful? Rosa, don't miss it. You say, "Preacher, you just tell us a story. Go to sleep like a new soap opera." No, this is a Bible truth. It'll help you if you listen and see how God deals with things. Doesn't mean he gives you a clearance to go do something. He may not do exactly what us he did with him. But I'm telling you, God understands where we're at. And he gives us the information that's needed to help us anywhere in our life that we don't get caught in traps if we will allow him to do that. So the infant son that died is the first son we look at. Listen, David loved this son, no doubt. Look at his action when he heard he was going to die. David loved his son, but he never had a chance to be a dad to it because of his sin. Look at the second son, Woodville. It's a rebellious son in 2 Samuel chapter 13. This rebellious son, David's son, Amnon. Another story in David's house. God said, "You're going to have the sword in your house, son, because of this. You won't die." And now we come down to a son, David's son Amnon, violated his half-sister Tamar. Everybody knows this story. If you read down, David, we don't know why Absalom and Tamar had the same mother, but David was the father. Amnon had a different mother, so Tamar had to be his half-sister. Now, this is a big place. I don't even know if they knew each other other than just had anything to do with each other other than just cross paths once in a while. But I know this, Amnon got the idea. His sister was a beautiful lady, you know, evidently. She had never known man. And he fell in love with her. This is what you call love sickness. And you go to read the story. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, Tamar, in verse 2. And he had a friend by the name of Jonadab. Beware of those friends who agree with you simply do something that's wrong. Beware of a friend, he says, you're a friend, because that's not a friend if he agreed for you to do something that's absolutely wrong. Make you think that God doesn't keep his word against sin. God will see to it a man will reap what he sows. And so here, Jonadab said to him, "Well, why don't you just try to get him to get your dad to let him come in? You act like you're sick one day." And I'm paraphrasing quick. You read the story. "Act like you're sick and have him send Tamar to you to help take care of you, give you some meat and stuff, and she'll help you out. And then just go from there." And so he does. And David says that son goes sees him. He thinks he's sick. And he said, "Would he make some bread and meat for me and so forth?" And he said, "Yeah." So Tamar went over to help him out, to help him in his sickness, fix some bread, fix some meat for him, dress some meat. And when she got there, he said in verse 11, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she said, "Nay, my brother, don't force me, for such a thing ought not to be done. Israel, do not thou this folly, this ungodly thing, don't do that." He said, "Even speak to our dad and see if may he what he might let us, whatever happened, because there is such a thing in those days, Mary and half sisters." But he wouldn't do that. Instead of that, he wouldn't hearken to her voice, and he was stronger than her, and he forced her. And what happened was, then she, of course, had shame. Now, Absalom is her brother. He finds out about this. And the story quickly comes to an end because Absalom kills Amnon because he did to his brother. Now, Absalom took the opportunity to revenge his sister and murder Amnon. This is in David's house. David's grief over Amnon's death caused a serious problem between himself and Absalom, who now is alive. And Absalom had to go into exile for 3 years because of the problem. This is a man that God says is after his own heart. You see what's happening now because of this one gross sin. He's having problems just like God said. He's not causing what's taking place here now. It's the individual grown children that's causing that. But it started back where he was at with Bathsheba. And so again, David's grief over Amnon, this serious problem. And Absalom had to go into exile. And after a long period of time, Joab set events in motion to reconcile David and Absalom back together again. Samuel chapter 14. But Absalom now had come to a place of embitterment. Absalom had come to a place now that he was so embittered against his father that he deceived the people and tried to take the throne from David, looking for the opportunity to publicly elevate himself as a leader and king of Israel. Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel, according to 2 Samuel 15, down about verse 6. And Absalom, feeling that his public acceptance was strong enough to announce himself in Hebron as the new ruler of king of Judah, he himself replaced his father as king. David took his rebellion very seriously. And David fled and left Jerusalem because of that. But he regathered and came back. And Absalom entered Jerusalem in triumph, taking 10 of David's concubines, showing him that in his bitter state, that he has rebelled. And now he's rebelling against one that God has set king of Israel. And Absalom, feeling this way, David took his rebellion seriously and he left Jerusalem. And then after he came in and took his concubines and everything that David had there, this friction led David to destroy, later in a battle, 20,000 supporters of Absalom. Absalom caused 20,000 of his own men to be killed because of this deed that he did in Mount Ephraim. Go read it, 2 Samuel chapter 18, down about verse 7. Absalom got his head, though, in the battle. Now, Absalom's bitter, raised against his dad, who's king, now has usurped his authority and taken the place as king of Israel. Now David comes back with a battle. 20,000 Absalom's men are killed. And Absalom, at this time, gets his head hung in the branches of an oak tree. His hair was somewhat long. Where Joab thrust 3 javelins into his heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. And when David heard of Absalom's death, he wept over it. David's heart was crushed. It tells me he loved Absalom. But somewhere along the line, he had not been the dad that he ought to have been. Absalom rebelled and broke David's heart. It's seen in his grief. And he cries this, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Read it in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. He's grieving over a son that rebelled against him. He loved him. But as far as the father is concerned, there was not much there. The first one, we see an infant son that died, that David loved, could never be a father. The second one was Absalom, which in turn, because of the conflict in David's home, a brother defends his sister or avenges his sister and takes a half-brother's life. And in turn, because it brought grief to David, his son Absalom became bitter against him and tried to take the kingdom away. And then the third son I want us to look at. I think David loved Absalom greatly, but he failed as a dad with that son. Then the third son I want you to look back, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 24, it said, "And David comforted Bathsheba after the infant son died, and went into her and labored her, and the bare son, and he called his name Solomon." Watch this. The Lord loved him. Solomon now comes on the scene. He's born. The Bible says the Lord loved him, loved Solomon. Solomon was anointed king by Zadok, the priest, in 1 Kings 1. David was pleased with his son also, according to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 48. God would not let David build his temple, but he did let Solomon build it. David was a man of war. Solomon was a man of peace. So God allowed Solomon to build his temple because it was in peacetime. David died at an old age. Yet he died with the knowledge that his dynasty would endure. David committed a great sin, but look at his life from there on. One sin everybody remembers and forget all the other years. See, David lived a long life for God. after the great sin with Bathsheba. He lived to be an old age. And God says, hey, yeah, wherever you're at, God says, I know the flesh overtook, but I know whether I can trust you or not. I see the end. You may have done something here, but what about the next 40 years? Would you continue that line, or will you change your life to the place that you be what I want you to be? That's the reason God said, I know David's heart. He's a man of my own heart. He failed, yes. He made choices, yes, that brought him to a failure, but his determination was once he learned what to do, he did it. And God says, I know his heart. You remember sin. I know what he'll do because who he is now. And so now you see David, dynasty is going to live on. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you look with me down about verse 12 through 16, and God says to him, when thy days are fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee and shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He says, I shall build a house for my name, for I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took him from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God says, I know you see the deed that he did, but I see his heart. Find anything wrong with David after he began to live his life until the old age. He loved God. And when God spoke to his heart, he listened to him the best he could. Today, you see, Christians see their role as fathers different than David did in his particular day. That's Saul. Today, most fathers do not belong to royalty. Is anyone here have a descendant from royalty? David was a king, anointed by God. So most fathers are not of royalty. Most are monogamous and usually have a limited number of children. But one thing is for sure, you may be limited, be monogamous, and have just a few children, two or three or a few more. Yet one child lost brings heartache and breaks the father's heart because he loves him. I don't know who it is that anyone that may have had a bad life in their life as far as home, there's still an era of love that a dad has, that sometimes never manifested. And only God can bring it out. And I'm a child of that. My dad loved me down through the years, I know. But only after he was saved did I ever see it in a way that I could understand it. If you got someone in your home that's not saved, and you think they don't love you, I guarantee you, on their way, they do. The only problem is they can't. Whatever is in their life that hinders that, it's hard to show it. But God can help you show it. And that's what we see with David. Wise fathers will forgive rebellious children and charge them to follow God as David did. The greatest legacy a father can leave his children is a heart that yearns to serve the living God. And ladies and gentlemen, David did that. You say, what an awful thing happened. Yes, it was awful. And by the way, God also manifested it was awful. You go back and read the story again and say, well, God kind of looked over. I don't think he did. I think he handled it pretty harsh. So I said, well, you know, God, ain't it an amazing thing that if you go back and look at this and you see what happened with that child, I'm amazed how the Lord puts all that together when it comes to go back and look in chapter. Let's see here. I lost my place. It says what God, it says in verse 15 of chapter 12. Watch this. Nathan pardoned him, and the Lord struck the child. Read it. Someone said, hey, you know, our God so loving, he wouldn't do nothing like that. Hey, the Bible says he did. And the child became sick. Why? In God's plan and purpose. Hey, I'll tell you one thing. He probably did something for that child that's better than let him live. Take him on home. Not have to go through what you and I have to go through with. But the Bible says the Lord struck the child. And he was very sick. In God's plan and purpose, He has a right to do what He knows to do right to make His program work. And it's always righteous when He does that. So the greatest legacy a father can leave his children is a heart that yearns to serve the living God. David may have failed as a dad to these sons, because David possessed such a heart for God. Listen to me. He received divine approval from a gracious God, even though he committed a terrible sin. And loving his children in different circumstances, even those who rebelled, he did. But it might still be because as a dad, he might have failed. But he still loved his children. The one he was not able to be a dad to. The one that was a dad, and yet he rebelled against his own dad. And then Solomon, which David loved very well and very much. And I said this at the end, as I wrote this early this morning. David knew that God forgives a repentant heart. I'm glad I know that. Listen to me, folks. David knew that God will forgive a heart that repents. He'd been there. Now, repentance is turning from and towards. It's not turning and doing and turning and doing and turning and doing, turning and doing. You're just mocking God doing that. It's knowing that He's been called to repent of that sin, turn from that sin, turn to God. That's what David did. And God gave him divine approval because he was gracious. David said, I thought that God may be gracious and let the infant son live, but he didn't. Got right up, washed himself, went to the house of God, and worshiped God. I believe he praised him. Nathan said, you're forgiven, but the sword's in your house. David, as a dad, as a father, had a lot to learn. But I believe in studying his life and these three sons and others I've studied, which I even brought out in this. He loved his sons, but it's a different way of love. And he was so busy with how big his kingdom was, he couldn't be the father one-on-one that he should have been. Our Father, we want to thank you for the Word of God this morning. I know you led in this as we studied this. I did much studying in David's life. And dear Lord, I thank you for the men and women in the Scriptures that you give us to let us see everything about them. And what the world would look at and say, isn't that an amazing thing? Man, I just enjoy all my sins so far, if not see. I won't pray today, you're not letting anyone walk out of here as they look at the sin of David, that they also look at the life of David after that and what God did and what he said. The Lord God forgives a repentant heart. And that means simply this. I don't care who's here this morning or listen to my radio. Father, they can trust you as Savior. I don't care where they're at, how bad they've lived, how bad their sin is. I don't care how wicked they've lived. God will respond to a repentant heart. They'll cry out to you and say, have mercy upon me. You'll save their soul. Though others cannot forget, maybe because of years of remembering, God forgives and forgets when it's put in the blood. Thank you for that, Lord. If that was not possible, there would not be one of us here saved now that's been saved for years. We're glad that that which brought about the salvation can also bring about the keeping, because it's the same blood that saved us and washed us and keeps us clean before you. Help someone to see today how much you love them. And dear Lord, there might be someone say, there's so much happening in my life, there's no way in the world anyone could. I don't even want people to know what happened. Lord, that may be the case still. God knows. And God's willing to forget and forgive. Help someone to see that today, that you want to become a father to them, that sticketh closer than a brother, that helps out in the time of need. They've come to the Word and find that which you have said and be complacent to it. I pray today you'd help your people. I give the story of David. I don't know how you'll use that, Lord, because I've taken a lot of time. I cannot get specifics now. Time's gone. But I give the story of David, how you used him. A man after your own heart, you said, and a man who had some bad, he committed adultery and murder in the beginning of his life. And yet he lived in old age that God used him. and said he's a man after my own heart. I'm glad to say I can tell these people and those listening to my radio, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you come from, God so loved them. He'll save their soul, cleanse them from sin, and forget their past because it's under the blood of Christ. That is our gracious God. And I thank you for that. And as we cry out about hell and cry out about the lake of fire and cry that people are headed there without Christ, let them see that when we cry that we have a broken heart, and we want them to see the other side of the love of God. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help someone to see that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.